Morning, everyone. Nice to see you again. So last week we looked at the Trinity and how they interact with us as believers to draw us into that love that is amongst them. And this week I'm gonna zoom in on something, because last week we were looking at the Trinity, and this week I'm gonna be focused on what is the relationship between Christ and the church. And what I'm talking about when I say Christ and the church is not Christ and the building, or even Christ and the activities that we do. It's Christ and the ecclesia, the called out ones, us, the believers. What is the relationship between Christ and the church? Today's going to involve zooming in on one of those a little bit more contentious scriptures. I think it's probably ranked just below "Do not judge, or you will be judged," in terms of how many unbelievers also know the scripture. But if you can put on your seatbelts, we'll get through this, because you know if we don't talk about the difficult scriptures, then what are we doing? We need to remember what the standard is, and remind ourselves, because if we don't, the world's not going to remind us. So I'm going to jump in. I'm reading this morning from Ephesians chapter 5, from verse 22 to 32. So you're welcome to open your Bibles in Ephesians. We're not going to be moving around much, so if you could brought your Bibles, we'll be staying there. I'm going to read through it first. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This portion of scripture is actually about Christ and the church. Paul makes it very clear in verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So let's look at these verses and see specifically what Paul is saying about the relationship between Christ and the church in these verses. Now obviously he starts with, when we see where he refers to Christ the first time, he says in verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. The moment the church moves away from Christ as the head, it dies. The moment a body is detached from its head, it dies. What does it mean that Christ is the head of the church? It means that we submit ourselves to the teachings of Jesus, who is our head. And we find these teachings recorded in the scriptures so that we don't have to be confused about what our head wants. The moment that we depart from Jesus' teachings as the head, we end up with lawlessness. Now Jesus, in Matthew 7, he's very clear about this. He's talking about people who cast out demons and do all kinds of miracles. And he says, I will say to you, depart from me. I do not know you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We have a head who decides what is right and wrong. But the spirit of this age will tell you, you can decide what is right and what is wrong. You can be the head. You can decide. The consequences are not your fault. But we as Christians, we have a head. It is not me. I am not the head of this church. I fulfill a function in this church. Christ is the head. It is His teachings that we follow, not my teachings. Jesus also says later in Matthew, He says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. When we detach ourselves from Jesus as the head, from His teachings, lawlessness results in lovelessness. In lovelessness for our Savior, and in lovelessness for our neighbor. Jesus said in John, if you love me, keep my commandments. Because His words are life. They are truth, they are spirit, and they are life. And this is what we as Christians, when we look at these verses, we see when He says Christ is the head, this is what He's talking about. And then He says, as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Not only does Jesus set the standard, not only does He teach the way, because He is the way, He is the Savior of the body. He is the one who saved us from our sins, but saves us to life in Himself. As Christians, we must be reminded, He is our head, but He is the one who saved us from ourselves and saved us to relationship with Him, which is where life is. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. So we see that Jesus is the head, but He is also the Savior. He's the one who loves the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. He's the one who gave Himself. How did He give Himself? A few weeks ago, I preached on what is it that Christ emptied. If we read in Philippians 2, He gave Himself to the point of being empty. It was not that He departed from being God. He poured Himself out, being obedient to death, to the point of death on the cross. That's what we read in Philippians 2. This is how He gave Himself. He gave Himself completely to the point of death on the cross that was ours. So we have Jesus as the head, Jesus as the Savior, Jesus as the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. While we were still dead as sinners, Christ died for us. That is the love that He displayed, that He died in our place. But what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us as Christians? We read further from verse 26. So He gave Himself. He loved us and He gave Himself that He might sanctify and cleanse her with a washing of water by the word. That He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. It is because Christ gave Himself once and for all that we can be sanctified and cleansed by His word. Now that is not a once-off process. The sanctification, the price is paid once off. We are perfected and we are being sanctified. That's how the author of Hebrews, there's a lot of debate about who's the author of Hebrews, but he says in Hebrews, he writes in Hebrews 10, for by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. This act of sanctification, or this act of being set apart, being washed and cleansed, is what Paul says involves Jesus' work. It is not just the written word, it is His word living in us. It is the living word in our hearts, planted in our hearts. in life, I've seen, I read the scriptures and I read, and what I read this morning does not necessarily apply today. But what I've read, the Spirit reminds me of in life. When I reach a crossroad, I'm reminded of a scripture, not the verse, because people added the verse numbers. I'm reminded of the scripture. Ah, mustn't turn left here. That's going to end in death. Obviously, I have a choice. Sometimes I'm just stupid. But that is the word living in our hearts. But how are we going to have the word living in our hearts if we do not read the scriptures, if we do not read Jesus' word? Paul writes in Romans, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith, in other words, doing what God asked you to do, because that's what Abram did. Abram believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, and he's the father of faith. So faith, that living faith, where you hear this is what the Lord wants you to do and you do it, that comes by hearing, and that hearing comes by sowing the word into your heart. That is the will of God, our sanctification, our being set apart. Our being set apart for a special purpose, to be a special people, to be a holy nation. You know, if you consider this image of Christ washing us with his word, sanctifying us with his word, you can immediately realize that you have a choice in this encounter. And if we do not approach him, that he can wash us with his word that is truth, that is life, then we will not be washed. That doesn't mean Christ is limited. But you have a choice in this relationship. The next thing we see that Paul touches on here, he says, Christ is the one who nourishes and cherishes the body. From verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. That's you and me. The cross is an extremely high price to pay for something you do not want. You thought about that? It was your cross that he bore, and he did that so that he can bring you in and nourish and cherish you. It's a very high price to pay if you do not think that he wants to nourish and cherish you. Jesus says in John 6, he speaks to his disciples and he says, he is the bread of life. And then he talks about, if you do not eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no part in him. This is how he nourishes and cherishes us. He who has started the work in us is faithful to complete it. But we need to surrender to him. We need to surrender to his washing and cleansing us with his word. Because he desires that we should be holy and without blemish. That is the bride that he is coming back for. So Paul uses these verses and he sketches this picture and he says in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So he uses this and he extracts from it certain principles for marriage. But what he's really talking about is talking about Christ and the church. And he's saying Christ is the head. We are not the head. Christ is the Savior. We couldn't save ourselves. Christ is the one who has loved us and given himself for us. All of this Christ has done. Christ has done this. He is the one who washes us with his word. He's the one who nourishes and cherishes us. That is our place in this relationship between Christ and the church. That is what He is doing. And from that understanding, Paul then says, there are three relationships in this life that should reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. And he touches on them in the following verses. From verse 33 to chapter 6, verse 9, he touches on marriage, touches on children, touches on work. Because what is it that we as Christians are called to do? We are called to live prophetic lives to the community around us. We are supposed to, from this understanding of what the relationship between Christ and the church is, we are supposed to reflect that reality to the world around us. And what does that look like? Let's read what that looks like. From verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, husbands, love his own wife as himself. I have found, I'm on a journey here. I don't know if anyone else is on this journey with me. Sometimes I get this right. Sometimes I do not get this right. To love my wife as myself. But I have found this truth does not get broken. The moment that I love my wife by dying, the result is life. The moment that I put my own expectations to the back, there is life. The moment I approach our marriage as a contract of give and take, I'll do this, you do that, there is death. I want to say, because we've touched on this verse, I didn't skip it. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then he ends at the end here with, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's remember that this is out of a place of understanding the relationship between Christ and the church. What is it that Christ modeled for us? Is Christ less valuable? Is Christ less valuable than the Father? Is he less valuable than the Holy Spirit? No. What did Christ come and do? He came and he submitted his will to that of the Father. We see it in the Gospels. Christ, in the Garden of Gethsemane, says, Lord, Father, this cup can pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That is the picture in Philippians 2 of Christ, emptying himself, obedient to the Father's will to the point of death. Not because his value is less, but because there is order in the Trinity. Husbands, it does not depend on your wife doing that. The command of the Lord is love your wife as yourself. What did Christ do? Gave himself. It does not depend. We do not do this because there is a contractual term in these verses that will secure a blessing for us. We do this because we understand the relationship between Christ and the church. And we understand that because we model that, husbands will love their wives in a sacrificial way, because that is what the world needs to see. And then he goes further. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Okay, the children are all in children's church, but we'll just trust that they get that. I'm not going to unpack that for them. Yeah. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Another truth that I have run up against. When I keep trying to instruct my children, things get worse. How do you provoke someone? You keep pushing them. And then you get a reaction. I have come to this realization that with my children, if I have not spent sufficient time in training with them, then I am going to end up provoking them. So you bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Sometimes training looks like wrestling. Sometimes training looks like sitting, not doing anything. Sometimes training looks like not working on my sermon because somebody wants to play rugby, which I'm not that good at. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. You've been to that workplace before? I haven't been that employee often. And you masters, do the same things to them. The same things that he just listed. Do the same things to them. Giving up, threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. This is a high standard, but we do not have the option of reducing the standard. The standard set here for these relationships is a high one. But let us not disregard it. By his Spirit, he is able to lead us to live these lives. Why is he asking us to live these lives? Because they prophesy to the world around us. There is a kingdom. It is coming. We are already part of it. This is what it looks like. There is life. That's the message the world needs to hear. Because in this world where you are supposedly able to decide for yourself what you are, what is right, what is wrong, there is lovelessness. When we live from the place of reminding ourselves that Christ is the head of the church, we are the church, he is our head. When we live from the place of reminding ourselves he is the savior of us, the church, he is the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the church. He is the one who cherishes and nourishes us, the church. We cannot but help to live a life that he calls us to live. I want to end off with a scripture from 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 3, verse 14 to 15, Peter writes, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, considering separate." Sanctify in your hearts, set apart. "And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." If we live lives prophetically from this place, That is what will happen. People will come to you and ask, for what is the reason for the hope that is in you? It's not because you had the right tract. It's because you are living in your relationships this truth. Did everyone get a communion? See me. I didn't get one either. Like a relay. As we consider these verses, as we consider what they mean for our relationship with Christ, what the relationship is between Christ and the church, I want us to take communion this morning and come back to that place. If you have forgotten that Christ is the head, if you have disregarded Him as the Savior, if you have neglected His washing you with His word, if you have not let Him nourish and cherish you as His own body, when we take communion, we are coming back to that place. We will be eating the bread together because we are one body with Him. And when we drink the blood, the wine, I keep doing that. When we drink the wine, which represents His blood, we are drinking His life. Let's do that together. Let's take the bread. First, take the top one. And if in any one of those areas you are prompted, as we eat, pray to the Lord and confess and repent. Turn to Him. Say, Jesus, You are the head of me, the church, the ecclesia. Let's close our eyes. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your body that was broken for us as You loved us and gave Yourself for us. Not to the point of suffering and pain only, but complete and utter death. The death on the cross that we deserve. That is the death that You died for us. And as we eat together, we are reminded. And as we take the cup, we are reminded that it was Your blood poured out, not ours. As You made a covenant on our behalf with Your blood. As we drink together, we come in unity again to confess and to live prophetic lives to the community around us that display what Your blood speaks, which is a better word. A word that speaks for mercy. That speaks that there is still time. Today is the day of salvation. Let's drink together. I believe there are some of us that came here this morning and you did not even know why you made the effort. God made the effort. It wasn't you. It was Jesus who made the effort. And And all he's asking you to do this morning is to receive that word. Let's respond to that word that was given on the rain as well. He's the one that did the work. He's asking you to receive it again this morning. His blood still speaks a better word. Father, I thank you that this morning we can sit before your word and let it touch our hearts, let it cut away what is not of you. Let it set the standard again that you are able to lead us in. That you have sealed us with your Holy Spirit to set apart for yourself a sanctified, a holy, a royal priesthood, a nation. And that you do this so that you can prophesy to the world out there that there is still time, that they are still welcome, but there is one way. And that way has been laid by your Son, and there will be no other. As we turn our hearts towards you this morning, Father, we ask that you would make this a revelation in our lives. Make this living word in our lives. Let it bear fruit in our lives. For the sake of those around us. For our sake. I pray that in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you're in need of